Good morning. Let's pray as we start. Father, please give us clarity of mind to hear you speak to us now. May the meditation of our hearts, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Amen. Well, if you could choose one word to describe what it means to be a Christian, what word would you choose? An atheist like Richard Dawkins would probably choose the word blind, or if he was being generous, he might say misguided. But you might be thinking, no, a Christian is someone who's forgiven, someone who's loved, someone who's thankful. How would you feel about the word free? A Christian is someone who is free. The Bible uses many words to describe a Christian: forgiven of sin, peace with God, adopted into his family. Today, the word is free. And so we're going to look at freedom. What does it mean to live in freedom? And the thing I want to point out straight away is that what we're going to see is freedom in our passage today is very different to the way our society thinks of freedom. Freedom is portrayed in our media, you don't need a sociology degree to understand this, is portrayed as complete freedom to do what I want when I want. Unrestricted freedom to be as selfish as I can be. But Paul takes a very different view. He wants to explain that biblical freedom, true freedom, is very different. If you look at verse 13, we get an idea of what he thinks it is. Verse 13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." So I want to look at two things. Firstly today, what have we been freed from? Secondly, what have we been freed for? And then we'll pull it together with some application. So firstly, if you've got an outline, feel free to follow along. The points are on there at the back. We've been free, set free from moral performance. Chapter 5, verse 1 is where we'll start. In some ways, this is the theme verse for the passage. In fact, I think it's the theme verse of the whole book of Galatians. Paul starts and says, chapter 5, verse 1. "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Christians have been set free. No longer are we worried about accusations of the law. We're free from rules and traditions. We're free from guilt, free from fear. Free from self-blame and self-pity and self-promotion and self-protection. And free from the fear of rejection or the need for approval. All of those things we've been free from. And God wants us to know. He wants us to experience as Christians that that is true. Not only does he want us to experience that, he wants us to hear a warning. The end of the verse says, "Stand firm and don't go back." You've been free. Don't go back to slavery. Look at verse 2. "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace." See, Paul contrasts two ways of approaching God. I can approach God the way of Christ, as he calls it, or the way of keeping the law. And Paul says keeping the law is actually slavery. See, most people believe that if there is a God, the way you relate to him is by being good. Most religions are based on that fact. Religions teach us, be good, God, whoever he is, will be happy with you. In fact, people who excuse themselves from religion excuse themselves on that basis normally. I don't need religion to help me be good. I can do that on my own. But the Christian gospel is the exact opposite. It's not advice. It's not about moral performance. It's not about spirituality. It's news about what God has done. I am fully acceptable to God in Christ. Religion? What do I have to do? Christianity, what God has done. So, for those mathematicians amongst us, I want to introduce you to an equation. I love equations. Here it is on the screen. Jesus plus anything equals Jesus minus. What we're trying to say is this, that if we say that God accepts us on the basis of what Jesus has done plus me doing something, what you're actually saying is that Jesus didn't do enough. You're taking away from what Jesus actually achieved. For example, if God loves me because Jesus died for me and I keep the Ten Commandments, then you're saying, well, Jesus did almost everything, but I've got to keep the Ten Commandments to finish off what he did. Not true. Not true. We detract from what Jesus has done as soon as we add anything to the requirements for God to accept us. And in some ways, I think that's going on in the Galatian church. People are saying, this is what you've got to do. You've got to be circumcised. Jesus plus circumcision equals salvation. And Paul says, no. The way of trusting Christ and the way of moral performance are mutually exclusive. There's no overlap. No moral performance brings us into God's presence. So the second equation that helps us understand that is this. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You see, Jesus has done everything. If you say we have to add to Jesus, it doesn't work. If you say Jesus has done it all, you actually have everything. There's nothing we can add. Paul gives three reasons for why rule-keeping is to be rejected. Firstly, it's burdensome. In verse 1, he calls it a yoke of slavery. Now, I don't know how many lawyers are amongst us. One of my lawyer friends tells me regularly about his job, and he has to fill out a timesheet, as many people do. His timesheet is broken up into six-minute blocks. He has to account for his time down to every 6 minutes. If he goes to the toilet for 7 minutes, that's two blocks of time that he's used on going to the toilet, and someone's got to pay for that. It is burdensome. Keeping account of your time down to every 6 minutes is burdensome. Having our performance constantly under the spotlight is a burden. Secondly, it's hopeless. Why? Well, if you're going to use the law, if you're going to go back to keeping the law, Paul says you've got to keep the whole law. Look at verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to the whole law. You see, the law's standard is easy to state, but no one apart from the Lord Jesus has ever kept it. It does not work. And thirdly, and most importantly, moral performance is a betrayal of Jesus. Verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Keeping rules is no way to approach God. If you approach God that way, you actually wander far from him. As Paul says, you fall away from grace. The consequences of trusting in your own performance are catastrophic. They lead far from God. They lead to hell. That's the negative view of the passage. Paul says, don't fall for it. The positive view comes in verse 5. This is what freedom really looks like. He says, by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Rather than being burdened by a yoke of slavery, instead we wait eagerly in anticipation for the righteousness that will be revealed when Christ returns. It's exciting. It's not just negative. It's not just don't do this, don't do that. It's actually exciting. We wait with eager expectation. But our faith is not idle. Our faith doesn't sit around on the cloud waiting for this to happen. Our faith expresses itself in love. This is our second point. What have we been freed for? Freed from moral performance, the yoke of slavery, and we've been freed for love. Now, the obvious objection to the idea that we are free from moral performance before God, that we're not judged by what we do, is that what's going to stop us going crazy? What's going to stop us running amok? Well, Paul anticipates this objection. In fact, he actually observes that some of the Galatians are doing it. He says, I look at the church and, well, you're going crazy. You're actually biting and devouring and envying each other because you're not loving. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. See, if we've been free, if you really have been freed by God, that won't lead to self-indulgence in a sinful nature. If you understand freedom as that unrestricted freedom to do what I want when I want, then it will. See, if you take a group of people who think that I am free, independent, unrestricted, self-centered, able to do what I want when I want, what do you get? You get Big Brother, you get The Bachelor, you get all the reality TV shows. But what you actually get is people biting and devouring and envying each other. You get verse 15, you get verse 26, you get envy and conceit. And some of the Christians in the Galatian church are acting like that. They're exploiting their freedom to the exclusion of others. And Paul's point is that you've not been set free to do what our selfish desires want. That's a form of slavery. It's a slavery to myself. It's a slavery to my sin. Jesus has set us free from sin, from ourselves. Sin is not our master. Instead, we're free to serve. There's a story told back in the 19th century, around the time of William Wilberforce and the slave trade being abolished, about a man put up for slavery at auction. And this man was strong, young, powerful, could do the work of two or three men. But he made it known that there was no way he would work for anyone who bought him at auction. But the bidding began. Auction took place. The bids were high because of his strength. And halfway through, this meek, humble-looking man sort of came in and joined the bidding. And in the end, he won. He won the bid. The slave was his. So he took him home in his shackles, whereby the slave reiterated unceremoniously, I will not work for you. Well, the humble man took off the shackles and said to him, you're free to go. At which point the slave fell on his knees in gratitude and said, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Having been set free, we're free to serve. Martin Luther put it this way. A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. At the same time, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. You see, Paul's come a full circle. He said that the law does not bring us to God. And yet in verse 14 he says that the entire law is summed up by the command to love. And so in Paul's words, we've been freed to keep the law, to keep the law of love. You see, the law requires us to love others, but the law is powerless to help us do it. It tells us what to do, but doesn't help us do it. But having been freed by God, by Jesus' blood, and released from the power of the law, we're now free to choose to keep the law. God's Spirit indwells us and enables us to live the life demanded by the law, even when we didn't want to. What we cannot manufacture in ourselves, God brings about by His Spirit. Christian freedom is not the liberty to do what I want. That is slavery to my sinful nature. It's the liberty to do what I was made to do, to be what God made me to be. Classic example is the fish. Fish are free, aren't they? They roam the ocean, eat what they want, even go looking for Nemo when they feel like it. But if a fish used its freedom to climb ashore, build a house and live on land, it would die. It would be a stupid use of its freedom. Why? Because it's completely against its nature to live out of water. Friends, we're free. But we're free to be what we were made to be. We're free to be people in relationship with God and each other. We're free to love and to serve. So finally, I want to finish with a couple of thoughts about what that might look like. How do we live as people freed by God? The first one there on the outline is thankfulness. That is, we need to start by recognising that we've been set free. And not only that we are free, but God set us free. We didn't free ourselves. Like the slave in the illustration, we were bought at a price. the price of the blood of God's only Son poured out for you and me. We've been freed from the power of the law of trying to justify ourselves. We're free from self-promotion and self-protection and all those things we mentioned before. God has set us free from the power of death. Once you recognize and accept that, that God has freed us, we now have the formula for life. We're free to make real choices. We must start with thankfulness. Secondly, we need to be aware of moralism. It's so easy to slip into the framework that we see around us. When you experience success, and something's going well, when you make a good decision, when you do the right thing, when you cut off sin, whenever, whatever happens that is good, beware of the tendency to think that God loves me a bit more because I'm doing all right today. Because our performance is not the basis by which God loves us. It's true that we please God with our actions, but the only reason I succeed is because he allows me to. Give thanks to God and not yourself. Ephesians 2:10 says that we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. On the other hand, when you experience failure, remember the same thing. God wouldn't have loved me more if I hadn't just done that. God loves me despite my failures. In fact, God's working for my good even in my failures, turning my failures either into growing me in a Christian, growing someone else as a Christian. Somehow he's working good in all things. God's not staring at my every action with a scorecard. He hasn't got a love meter that wavers depending on how I'm acting. God loves me because he does. He chooses to. He's freed us from guilt, fear, and anxiety. Thirdly, beware of our culture's freedom. That is, have you ever noticed for a society so set on personal freedom, we're one of the most addicted cultures there's ever been? Addicted to selfishness, to sex, food, alcohol, drugs, to the latest gadget. Has ever been a society more addicted? And yet, has ever been a society more vocal in its cries for freedom? The freedom our culture seeks leads to slavery. Slavery to ourselves and to sin. Often it's subtle, but it's all around us. The authority no longer comes from the Bible. Authority comes from my desires. I get what I want. Values have been replaced virtues. Personality has replaced character. And we adore celebrities more than heroes. Look at the trashy news websites I read online, and 50% of the page in front of me is all about celebrity news. Absolute rubbish. Don't turn to the individualistic attitude that looks to yourself and protecting yourself. The last couple of weeks, one of the big ideas has been that we have been adopted as God's children. And that's true. But you're not an only child. Been adopted into a family. The inheritance is ours. And so just as Jesus used his freedom to lay his life down for us, so we too need to use our freedom to serve one another. Beware of individualism. Finally, and more positively, enjoy your freedom. Bask in it. Recognize what God has done. Enjoy the privilege it is to be free from so many pressures. Enjoy the privilege of making choices. We get to make real decisions every day that matter, and you're free to make them. God wants you to know freedom. He bought it at such a great price. He set us free to be who we are. Creatures created in his image, made for relationship. So being confident of your acceptance in Christ, let's serve one another joyfully. We're forgiven sinners, adopted children, heirs with Christ, indwelt by his Spirit. We are free. Rejoice and be glad.